morning. It is wonderful to be here with you today. What a privilege it is to share in God's Word with you. And I'll give thanks to Bob for the invitation to be here. I know that DS doesn't come by here very often on other days, and trust me, that's a good thing. So it's good to be here. I'm grateful to be here to share in the blessing of listening and learning God's Word. Our first scripture passage this morning comes from the book of James, chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Our second reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Would you please stand in honor of the reading of the Gospel? Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts in this room, Lord God, may they be pleasing in this your sight. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to start today by sharing a story, a different perspective on things. And those of you who have been in seminary training will know what I mean, and others, I think, can relate to this story. I certainly can relate. It happened to me, and it was many years ago. There I was in my first ever preaching class. You want to know the time that I was the most nervous in my entire life? Well, that was it. The first time I was asked to preach. Now, the second time where nerves about took over my entire being was when we watched my preaching on TV in front of my professor, my classmates, in front of God and everybody. And they lovingly called this session Slice and Dice. Now, remember beforehand, we preachers-to-be were in class, and I'm looking around at the people sitting next to me, and I'm wondering if there was anybody else there like me. The professor asked how many times we had preached before, so we went around the room. "Oh, about 10 or 12 times," someone said. "Once a month, at least," another proudly chimed in. "5 or 6 times this year," another said. Then it was my turn, and all eyes were fixed upon me. "None," I said, trying hard to squelch the fear that was quickly rising within me. I swallowed hard and remember squeaking out the words, "I have never preached before." Now, thank goodness, just a few seats down from me was someone else who had committed that unimaginable crime. But my first experience with Slice and Dice had begun. It was the fall of my third semester of seminary, and here we were sitting around that table, and I was nervous, incredibly nervous, like most everybody else in that room. And I remember thinking the theory might have been that preachers do their best work when they're nervous. And so indeed, I was suffering for my calling that semester. Now, we spent the greater part of the mornings comparing our sermons so that we can learn from one another, get better at what we do. Now, many of you are creative people. And so you know if you create something, if you really pour your heart into something you're working on, you become rather attached to it. And so for us preachers, they might feel about it like you might say your firstborn child. So putting it on a table in front of a bunch of other people is something like saying, now here's my baby, tell me what's wrong with it. Pretty intimidating, right? So guess who got to go first on the very first day we were critiquing our work? First day we did this, we all sat down, and the professor, who is a published author and outstanding preacher herself, has won many preaching awards, asked everyone to take out my sermon, my baby, and talk about what was wrong with it so we could make it better. And they first asked me to read a little bit of it out loud. So I started with the introduction. Imagine the setting of today's scripture passage. Walk with me over the dry, rocky ground. See the varying shades of brown that stretch endlessly across the landscape. I wanted to keep going to get to the really good part, but they stopped me. It seems you don't get to the really good part unless you have a really good introduction. So at that point, I realized I was holding my breath. And then my professor in this circle of rookie preachers began to talk about me as if I wasn't in the room. One of them said, I want to know more about the narrator. And I thought, well, hello, narrator sitting right here. And he said, I want to know why the person is there in the first place. And then someone else said, well, the introduction tells us where we are, but there are a lot of words. Economy is the watchword. Another said, I want to be able to see the narrator, not just hear about her, but see her. What does she look like? How does she carry herself? Don't just tell me she's there. Show me. And that's when our professor got up, walked over to the whiteboard where she had written some things down that morning, and pointed at something written in all caps. It was just three words. And she said it was one of the cardinal rules for preaching. Show, don't tell. Show, don't tell. Don't just tell me about something. Show me. I believe it was Antoine Chekhov who once had something to say about this rule, the show, don't tell rule. He said, don't just tell me the moon is shining. Show me the glint of light on broken glass. Show, don't just tell. Now in the classroom, there was another line in that same whiteboard written right below the words, show, don't tell. And it came from James chapter 2, verse 17, the verse we read this morning. Faith without works is dead. Now, you know, as Christians, we often make a really big deal of the fact that we are saved by our faith alone, that there is nothing that we can do to earn the gift of eternal life with Christ. And that's a good thing, because none of us could ever be good enough. Praise God that He takes us just as we are. Amen. As I've been preparing for today, I've been thinking a lot about that passage, faith without works is dead. And also those words, show, don't tell. And truth be told, I think show, don't tell is the wrong phrase. I think maybe it should be instead show and tell. Now these thoughts have been rolling around in my mind since I attended a small group conference at a camp not too long ago. I stayed in a cabin. It's been a long time since I've stayed in a cabin. Let me just say that at least for there, they haven't changed a lot. Twin bunk beds, one of those really thin, hard mattresses. You bring your own sleeping bag, cinder block walls with nothing on them. No air conditioning, which here would have been a problem, but there not so much. But here's the really roughing it part for me. Unless you drove up on this hill, no cell phone coverage, and in my tiny little cell of a room, no internet. And yet, on top of the blessing of spending time with some of my colleagues for fun and for conversation, it was a wonderful week away. On our second day of our time together, several of us planned to go for lunch. It was a warm day in January. The sun was shining, the birds were flying. It was a beautiful day as we walked to the dining room for lunch. And we had been in deep discussion while sharing some of our experiences that morning. But on the walk back from lunch, and with the warmth of the sun on our faces, the conversation turned from our pre-lunch case studies to the previous night's news. But don't worry, I'm not going to get political here. We talked about the atmosphere in our country today and how all kinds of groups have been forming on both sides of the coin. We talked about the atmosphere in our churches today, apprehensive about the year that's coming, the one that ends in the number 19. Indeed, we talked about the way forward and the groups that have been meeting and groups that are very busy and intentional, trying to convince the other that their side is the way, the truth, and the life. Metaphorically speaking, of course. So it made me stop and think as we were walking that day to consider all sides of the coin in our Christian walk. Do you need to be a conservative? Do you need to be liberal? Or is it best to be middle of the road? Do you need to be evangelical, or a man, a woman, black, white, Native American, Hispanic, Latino, Asian, young, mature? I mean, really, what defines who we are these days? Can you show me? Well, back to the conversation that took place on our stroll back from lunch that day. One of those walking with us said something like, "I wish we could get away from labels, conservatives, fundamentalists, liberals." She said, "The real question that needs to be asked is, what is the label that we want to be known for?" And as Christians, she said, "It ought to be by the waters of our baptism." Now that conversation stuck in my mind that day, and the words come to me in my sleeping and in my waking. And there is rarely a week that goes by that they don't surface in my spirit. To the waters of our baptism, more than any of the labels that others can put upon us, do the waters of our baptism still define who we are? Baptismally speaking, that is. Now, as those words continued coming to my mind over the course of these past many weeks, I had a lot of questions. What does it mean to live as a baptized Christian? I mean, am I supposed to sort of drip puddles of baptismal water everywhere I go? That got kind of messy, wouldn't it? You know, I was baptized in a little white dress in a small Methodist church in 1960. I was 2 years old when my 20-something parents held me and made promises for me and loved me and did what they thought was right and holy. And the most profound part for me is, the more that I learn about that event, the more that I realize that it was the most important one of my entire life. And that's kind of strange, I know. I have no memory of it, really no control over it, no decision to be a part of it. And yet, that single event should guide me in my life every single day. So the question for me is, do I remember the life-giving waters of my baptism? Or has it been so long since I thought about the significance of my baptism that the water sort of dried up? Not intentionally, of course. It's just that we can get so busy doing that the memory of those life-giving waters faded a bit. There's a true story about Sarah Jo Sarche, a United Methodist pastor in Chicago, where one day a 10-year-old boy in her congregation named Andrew walked into her office and said he needed to talk to her. Well, right from soccer practice and wearing his Cincinnati Reds baseball cap, he had a request. "I'd like to be baptized," he said. "We're learning about Jesus' baptism in Sunday school, and the teacher asked the class who was baptized, and all the other kids raised their hands. I want to be baptized too." Well, using her best pastoral care tone of voice, she said, "Andrew, do you really want to be baptized just because everybody else is?" And he looked up at her and with a great big grin said, "No, I want to be baptized because it means I belong to God." And she was touched by his understanding of baptism. "Well then," she said, "how about this Sunday?" And his smile disappeared from his face and he asked, "Do I have to be baptized in front of all those people in the church? Can't I just have a friend baptize me in the river?" And she asked where he came up with that idea. Well, Jesus was baptized in a river, wasn't he? Caught off guard, she conceded, "You have a point. But if a friend baptized you in the river, how would the church recognize it?" And realizing this was a teachable moment, she reached for her book of worship. But before she could place her hand upon it, he responded, "I guess by my new way of living." And she about fell off her chair. Andrew's understanding was neither childish nor simple. It was profound. Baptism calls us to a new way of living. Now, I think about all of us who are here today, and the questions for me are, do the waters of my baptism still define who we are? And for me, will my baptism affect the decisions that I make in this role? Can the churches, can the districts and the pastors in my district tell by my actions, how I talk, how I care for them, how I respond to them, the way that I make decisions, the way that I make decisions, not just the decisions that I make, but the way that I make decisions, do they reflect the waters of my baptism? That's important to me. More important than whether or not we can agree over an issue in the church. That's how I want to be identified. Not whether or not I'm conservative or liberal or middle of the road. I want someone to look at me and be able to say that the waters of my baptism reflect and define who I am. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be known not just by our denomination? Not whether we're conservative or liberal or middle of the road, not whether we're evangelical, traditional, or somewhere in between, but wouldn't it be wonderful to be defined by the waters of our baptism, so much so that we drip puddles of God's love and grace everywhere we go? Isn't that what makes us different than the world? So that's what I'm thinking. It may actually be show and tell, after all, because I'm convinced that until we are willing to live out our baptism in all of its fullness, we have nothing to offer this world that it cannot offer to us. At the end of that semester of introduction to preaching, when everything was all said and done, when I got my sermon back and they marked it all up in red, there was one comment in the margins next to those first two paragraphs that we had talked about that day. It meant a lot to me. Still does. It said these words, "Are you just the narrator here, or are you a participant in this story? Why do you care? Why should we?" Those are great questions. Live out your baptism. Show, tell, act, and love. in the name of the Father who at your baptism said to you, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord God, we give thanks for your word today that reminds us of our call to both show and tell others about our faith. Remind us about our call to speak to others by our actions, by our words, by our very being about who you are. Indeed, Lord, we want to be a reflection of your work within us, so much so that we share your love and grace everywhere we go. May it be so. In the name of Christ, amen.